you to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, if you will. And we will continue our excursion with our Savior through the lens of Dr. Luke as he shares with us our Master's journey to Calvary. And today's message is Weeping for Jerusalem. Weeping for Jerusalem, because that's generally how the authors have viewed this portion of Scripture. We are at, our Lord is getting ever so closer to ground zero, where he will ultimately experience that which no man has ever experienced to date, the wrath of God because of sin. And Luke, curiously, gives us a discourse between him and a seemingly concerned Pharisee. And the Pharisee feels compelled to warn our Master that Herod does not have his best interest in view. Verse 31 seems to imply that this Pharisee really, truly does care about Jesus Christ and his physical welfare, at least, so that he advises our Master not to continue in the territory which he is in, because somehow news has gotten to this Pharisee that Herod has devised a plan to capture Jesus and to kill him right where he is. And our Lord responds to this Pharisee in a very unique and interesting way. He says in verse 3, "Go and tell that fox." Now, in the 21st century church, I would be guilty of not respecting politicians if I use that term. I would be guilty of not honoring the office and using ad hominem and all sorts of terms that are not nice today. But I would submit to you that the Lord Jesus Christ used this term advisedly when he spoke about Herod. I perceive that in the heart of our Master was a great deal of grief and wrath for the leadership of the nation of Israel. Grief and wrath. And you know, sometimes when your heart is filled with both grief and wrath, you actually speak more candidly than you might otherwise. And I want us to think through today why our Master exposed Herod with this term, while at the same time weeping for the nation as a whole. Is it possible, ladies and gentlemen, to be grieved because of your concern for something and also be angered at the same time for those same concerns? And I would remind you, just in case you forgot, that the subject of our text is Jesus Christ, and he is God. God is angry and God is grieved at the nation. God is angry and God is grieved at the nation. Now, if the idea of anger and grief still evades you, just think about your relationship with your children when they tick you off. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully aware that this Pharisee who comes to him has dubious intentions. I mean, he's a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, the larger portion of them, have the same hatred and demonic desire for the demise of Jesus Christ as Herod. Now, you know you are in trouble when your enemy warns you from your enemy. But if you're omniscient, it's no problem, because you understand the motive of both of them, don't you? Our master is not alarmed, nor is he tricked, nor is he disarmed by this apparent and seemingly concern on the part of this Pharisee, because Luke has already told us in earlier chapters and in later chapters to come that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. The religious rulers of his day were hypocrites. They were in cahoots with the politicians. Politicians and wicked religious people are all the same in the eyes of God, hypocrites. And both together spell trouble for the righteous. But this Pharisee feels inclined to let Jesus know that he should leave. He doesn't, however, understand that his misguided apparent affection for Christ is actually suggesting that Jesus leave his course. But now, come on now, ladies and gentlemen. If Jesus leaves his course, we all in trouble, aren't we? Aren't you thankful that he stayed on course, even against the warning that came to him from the apparent concerned religious hypocrite? You had to get out of here, Jesus. They're coming after you. They're coming after you, man. Can you imagine if Jesus would start running? Just start running. And now he's a fugitive on the run. Now he's running for his life. Do you realize had he hearkened to that man's counsel, he would have unraveled everything he teached and taught for 3 years? Had he ran, he would have proved himself to be wicked. After all, the wicked flee when no man pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. When the foundation upon which you stand is right, you ain't got to run. All you have to do is take the hit and see if God shows up. Now, I'm actually speaking more close to home than you and I are willing to admit. Because I feel the heat already. I don't know about you, but I feel the heat coming up. I can hear one of those wicked rulers saying to me, "Hey, Jess, you better pull up, man. They're coming after you." And I'm asking for grace to stand my ground and say, "Tell that fox, I got to work today, tomorrow, and the next day. And when my work is done, then you can do with me what you want to do." And so it's important for us to learn some lessons that I think are relative now as they were then. After all, there's nothing new under the sun. That which has been is, and that which is to be, even that's already been. Do you know that the days of our master are just like our present day? The Roman Empire ruled, and it was full of violence and evil and perversion as our generation. The church was corrupt and vile and idolatrous, and it mimicked the world, it modeled the world, it monkeyed the world. And the only saving grace in that culture was a man who stood for the truth of the gospel, and his name is Jesus. Ain't nothing different today. We're still dealing with beast one and beast two today, aren't we? Politics and religion, capitulating to the world system, capitulating to the agenda of the world, capitulating to the political demands of the world. We're still dealing with that. And the righteous are made of prey. Don't you feel it breathing on the back of your neck? I'm talking to a number of our teachers right now coming to me after our Thursday class. We had a marvelous Thursday class. Now, Pastor, what do I do? Because they are telling me I have to say things that I do not agree with. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. Now it's time for you to learn what holy boldness is and discretion when it comes to the truth, because this is what it means to be a Christian in a corrupt society, being salt and light in this wicked generation. But I would first say that we must take on the attitude of our master and learn very sincerely and comprehensively what the real battle is. And our Lord knew this. He knew what was going on. He knew, and he was, as a man, very much perturbed, and he was put out at the fact that he would spend 3.5 years warning men and women of the only way of escape, and the end result of that would be that every one of God's prophets are killed. You know the parable that he gave in Matthew chapter 22. You know the parable he's going to give in a few chapters hence. a certain man had a vineyard that he lent out to husbandmen. And he expected produce, wouldn't you? So he sent his servants out so that he could get his dividends from his labors. And every time he sent the servant out, they beat that servant down, abused that servant, and ridiculed that servant, sent him home with his tail between his legs. And the owner of the vineyard says, well, finally, I'm going to send my son. Certainly, listen, they will respect him. But we know better, don't we? If they have no regard for God's prophets, they won't have any regard for the chief prophet, right? Because they don't have any regard for this prophet, which is the word of God. This is the generation that you and I live in. I can see the clouds looming. I can see them becoming weightier and weightier with the waters of judgment over our nation and over our world. Can you sense it? This is a universal thing. This is a worldwide calamity. This is a judgment of epic proportion. And our master knew this. He was part of what would be the final transition of the Old Testament system into the new, and it would have its culmination in the nation rejecting him, both the religious entity as well as the political entity. Point number one, then, God does not agree with unjust governments. God does not agree with unjust governments. How many of you know that? How many of you know that God does not sit around and endorse and consent to wicked governments? Wicked governments are governments that do not operate according to God's will. Wicked governments bring people into bondage. Wicked governments oppress people. Wicked governments control people. Wicked governments bring people down. Wicked governments, as the proverb says, cause the people to mourn. Proverbs 29, verse 2, you don't have to go there. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. Now listen, you don't mourn unless you're hurting. You don't mourn unless you're hurting. And when a nation is mourning, it's because its rulers have not done the right thing. Now, granted, when I look throughout the 300 million that live here in America, I'm not quite sure universally as a whole, as an aggregate, that we are all together mourning, but a few of us are. Because enough of us see what's coming down the pipe to realize that this is a devastating agenda that's about to unleash itself on America. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, can I tell you something? God is going to judge our nation for what's happening in our nation, starting at the top. God does not endorse wicked governments. When the wicked rule, the people hide themselves. That's what the proverb says. Pastor, what do you mean? They run out of fear? Well, in some sense, yeah. See, when the wicked rule, they rule with policies and legislations and laws that oppress people and force people to retreat. They make the vulnerable citizens of the country invisible. It means when the wicked rule, you don't have a voice. You might talk, but can't nobody hear you, not in Sacramento, nor in Washington. And when your voice is taken away, your power is taken away. When your voice is taken away, your power is taken away. And it gets worse. When the wicked rule, the people hide. Because to stand for truth, according to Isaiah 59, makes you a prey. See, it's one thing for the government not to pay any attention to the sages of the country. And God made it that way for us around the world. What I mean by sages are the wise men and women, the ancients, those who have been around for decades upon decades upon decades, who understand how politics go, who understand how governments work, who understand the process of corruption and decay. Who understand the precursors to the wrath of God. And they cry out in warnings that you must stop this agenda. No nation can be exalted where they forget God. No nation can stay on top where they reject God. No nation can have the blessing of God where they reject God's word. No nation. No nation. And every religious nation that has abandoned scripture, cast God's word behind their back, has the audacity to say, God's still blessing us. That's a sign that God has already removed his hand and given you over to insanity. God does not endorse wicked governments. He does not approve of wicked governments. This is the purpose for the prophet. I'm not talking P-R-O-F-I-T, you Americans. I'm talking prophet. You know what a prophet is? A prophet is someone who speaks for God. And here's how you know he's a prophet. You and everybody else don't like what he has to say. See, when the prophet speaks, he shakes up everybody. When the prophet speaks, he shakes up everybody. He makes everybody vulnerable because we're all sinners and we're all prone to lies and we're all prone to agree passively or actively. We're all vulnerable to the voice of the prophet. Now, with government, because of their audacity to think that they have a self-authorized authority, what will a government do to a prophet who tells that government to its face, you're guilty? What will they do to that prophet? They'll kill him. They'll kill him. They'll kill him. This is what has our master grieved. He's grieved. And his wrath is kindling because every prophet he has sent now for the last 1800 years, I'm talking about Israel, 900 years in Israel, they have killed. They killed Isaiah. They threw Jeremiah in a pit. They silenced Ezekiel. They sawed Isaiah in half. They slew Zechariah between the porch and the temple. They killed the prophets and then put big monuments up to them and garnished their sepulchers and pretend that they honored the prophets. You know, people will respect me when I'm dead. That's the way it goes. See, all this is in the bosom of our master. It's in his heart. It's in his heart. It's in his heart. And this man is coming to our master, telling him to abort his plan. He sees through it. You guys hear me? He sees through it. You go tell that fox. The role of government, saints, the purpose of government is for the protection of its citizenry. The role of government, the purpose of government is for the lawful freedoms of its citizens. Lawful freedoms by which the citizens can prosper economically, can prosper socially, can prosper morally. The role of government is to aid and abet the freedoms of a lawful society so we can prosper in a way that honors God. Did you guys get that? The role of government is not to shape the culture. The role of government is not to advise the culture. The role of government is not to transform the culture. The role of government is to leave the culture in the context of freedom, in the context of moral and ethical laws, absolutes, to prosper economically and socially and morally. Because this is a universal law where any nation operates on these principles, God will bless them. God will bless the nation that understands the moral law of God. God will bless the nation that understands the absolute, inflexible laws of God universally. God will bless that nation. But he will not bless a nation whose rulers think that they have the right to determine and define our existence. God does not agree with wicked governments. The purpose of government is to protect its citizenry, to give them the freedoms necessary for them to prosper. And the reciprocating relationship between the citizens and the government is that we pay taxes. Boy, we paying some taxes, aren't we? I think we're paying too much tax. I really do. And I'm asking for, where's the benefits at? When I'm paying 45 to 55% in taxes, I want to know what the rate of exchange is. How come things are getting worse? How come more of my brothers and sisters are having a hard time finding work when I'm paying you 55 cents out of the dollar? Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a hole in the treasury in the government where the money is seeping out. And that's what God said would happen when you disobey his laws. He will put holes in your pockets. He will cause your heavens to become brass. He will dry up your vineyards. He will dry up your fields so that you don't get the increase that you expect. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? All this is in the heart of the bosom of the Logos who wrote the Word of God, who is the Word of God, who inspired the Word of God throughout the history of time up to the present. He is full of anger at his nation. Full of anger at his nation. Now, I told you, when you are angry because you're grieved, it means you love. You've got a wicked government that somehow thinks that because it's in cahoots with politics, I'm talking about the Jewish government, that somehow they can do whatever they want to willy-nilly. He says, go tell that fox. I love it. Go tell him that our destinies are about to meet. Go tell Herod Antipas that our destinies are about to meet. We are on a clash collision course of epic proportion. Let him know in a moment, Herod, you will be eternally infamous to all as that fox. Let him know he won't be able to extricate himself. Let him know that he will be one of the primary instruments that put his hands on the only righteous man in the universe and consented to his death. Let Herod know that he won't be able to shake his guilty conscience from this providential and determined purpose of God. Let him know. He can't get away now. See, he should have stopped 2 years back. Are you hearing me? 2 years back, Herod should have stopped when he had a go-go party in his house and all the women were running the show and they were running around with their bikinis on and their little thongs and getting down in front of Herod, and he was happy as a lark. And his wife said, give me the head of that man that has the audacity to tell you the truth. I want his head. Are you hearing me? This was just 2 years ago. I want his head. Because he has the audacity to tell the president he's wrong. You know you messed up when you think just because you got a title on your shirt, you can't listen to God. Aren't you messed up? And so Herod got a problem here. He got a problem here. Because the Lord Jesus said, you and I are going to meet, buddy. We have to meet. Providence determines it. God's purpose determines it. And here's the reason for which God uses such a derogatory term for this man, Herod, for whom we all should be praying. We are called to pray for our politicians, right? Can I tell you one reason you should pray for them? Because they are under greater culpability of damnation than the citizenry. They need your prayers. The higher you are up the echelon of authority, the more susceptible you are to the dark principalities and powers that govern this world. The greater you are responsible to the God who made it all. The leaders of this world must answer to God. You ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for them because God's wrath is going to come upon them and the people if there isn't an aversion of the process that we're taking. If I were to take the time to go through the Old Testament pattern in which God systematically dismantles a nation, you would be shocked at how much of a mirror I'm raising up to ourselves. And you would be uncomfortable about how close the wrath of God is upon us right now. My heart is heavy every day as I think about the pervasive nature of the corruption that's in our society. The people who say, God bless America. And yet how vile our country is. David said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. People don't even know how to pretend to fear God today. The arrogance, the haughtiness, the presumption on the part of our leaders. I'm talking all of your leaders. So for you Republicans over there and you Democrats over there, both of your leaders are corrupt and vile. So if you want to put a shield up against what I'm saying, listen to me. If you are endorsing wickedness, I don't care if it's D or R, it's all burning up. Because the job of the church is to be the voice of the prophet. The job of the church to humbly and graciously and wisely and fearlessly stand on the truth. Once the lights are off in the church, ain't no light. Did you hear me? Once the lights are off in the church, there's no light. The light is only in the church that's telling the truth. The light is only in the house that's telling the truth. When the truth is gone, it's all darkness. Ain't no light out there. Our leaders have no answers for the judgment. The boat has a hole in it on all sides and it's sinking. And our leaders don't have any answers. They're pretending they can solve your problems. They can't. They can't. We need God. We need a God from heaven to show up. Are you hearing me? This is the problem with Jesus before this nation, because you see, in a few years, Israel will be completely destroyed. The last prophet of the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New Testament has come. And he's letting them know, I have warned you early, sending my prophets again and again and again. And now your house is going to be left to you desolate. So why does our master call Herod a fox? Well, the term is a term that's advisedly used in the Old Testament. And it's one of those terms that early Roman politics understood very well. A fox, as a metaphor, is a sly person. A fox, as a metaphor, is a clever person. Sly and clever are two qualifications to be a politician. See, politics is the art of deception. Politics is the art of language that says one thing and means another. Politics is the art of manipulation. The euphemism for politics is being a fox. That's crazy for you Republicans, because y'all listen to Fox News. And you don't think it manipulates you either. But I'm here to tell you something else. And for those of you liberals and progressives and all you folks who love hanging out in the CNN camp, the Communist News Network, you jacked up too. Now, it would be cool if that was the Christian News Network, but it's not. See, be careful. I'm going to say this now. The dialectical process that Hegel taught was that when religion does not operate out of divine power coming from on high, it will seek to fill that vacuum with political power. It will therefore be the whore of Revelation 17 riding upon the scarlet colored beast. And thus politics and religion work together for only one purpose, to kill the truth. Tell that fox, the clever man, the sly man, but very destructive. Very, very, very destructive. He's destructive to himself and he's destructive to his citizens. First, this fox is destructive to himself. Herod was born in 4 B.C., dies in 39 B.C., which he spans the ministry of the two prophets, Christ and John the Baptist. He spans their ministry. He dies in the book of Acts. You know how he dies? God finally catches up with him. Finally catches up with him. You know how? He stands up and boasts as if he's God. But see, that's what every state does that abandons the word of God. The state becomes God. It has the authority to define who you are. Remember, we learned this Thursday. The thing itself cannot define itself. It must be defined by its maker. to define yourself is insanity. So a nation that rejects God will now take the position of God and begin to determine for you where you go, what you do, how you think, how you act, what you believe. Herod was part of a dynasty of Herodian rulers in Jerusalem who have a known history for being adulterers, for being polygamist, endomagist. Endogamy is a term that means you actually marry within your family. It's a form of incest, that vile practice of marrying your sister or marrying your brother because as an aristocracy, you want to keep the wealth in the family. It's the stuff that makes you go insane. Are you hearing me? This was an openly vile set of practices exercised openly by the rulers in Jerusalem of all places, going totally contrary to the Leviticus code, which we will be dealing with in a few weeks in the gospel of sexuality, because our country now is advocating the same laws. How do you go from a Judeo-Christian, constitutionally based country that recognized one God, one book, and one Lord to where we are today? We have gone far away from the truth. Herod was so vile and so wicked in his abominable practice that he dared to marry his brother Philip's wife. Everybody in the country knew it. She was already part of the family, but he took her from his brother. That's what happens when you have these, you know, multiple and mixed families. I'm bringing it home. Because they just feel like they can do that. This is called boundary breaking. When you break the boundaries, you are free to do what you want to. But there are consequences, aren't there? He's sitting there with his brother Philip's wife. And there was only one person who had anything to say about it. Isn't that a shame? Only one person. John the Baptist. That brother was something else. And maybe it was his diet, you know? Maybe his diet had him passionate. When you eat wild honey and locusts, you know, and you free from all of the genetically modified foods, we learned that in the men's study, you're not thinking synthetically, you're not thinking artificially because you are what you eat. Y'all heard me? This is why we're such a corrupt nation, and our churches are also corrupt because it is what it eats. A genetically modified nation, a genetically modified church, a genetically modified gospel, a genetically modified world. That's where we are. That's where we are today. But John the Baptist wasn't having it. Now, you guys can eat wild locusts and honey all you want to, and if you get sick, don't come to me. But he was the only man to stand in front of the ruler and tell the ruler, "You are wrong for the kind of blatant disregard for the White House that you have exercised publicly before the world." Because when the White House is wicked, like you and Monica Lewinsky were wicked, then the schoolhouse is going to be wicked. And then the playhouse is going to be wicked. And then the church house is going to be wicked. And your children are going to be wicked. Because as the rulers are, so are the people. As the priests, so are the people. This here is the top-down theory. If your leaders are wicked, your people will be wicked. Are you hearing me? This is the reason why John the Baptist had to stand in the gap between the poor, innocent people who were seeing this vile corruption and those who had no desire to see the purity of those young people sustained. He had to say, "You are wrong. You're wrong." And his wife had him killed. Put his head on a platter to show to everyone, this is what happens to you when you tell the truth against a wicked government. Tell that fox. Go with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 5, show you something. Here's the other problem that goes on in our society. As it did in the days of Israel. When your leaders are corrupt, when their policies are corrupt, when their legislation is corrupt, when their ways are corrupt, when they operate out of a sly, clever, destructive format, when they are corrupt, the fruit is going to be corrupt. Are you guys hearing me? Whatever a man sows, a nation sows, a government sows, that shall it also what? That's an inviolable principle. You can't say, I don't know how it came up this way. It came up this way because that's its nature. Someone sowed this corrupt seed, this vile seed, this degenerate seed. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Now, will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his what? Now, why am I talking about a vineyard today? Why am I speaking about a vineyard? Because the vineyard represents national Israel. That's why. This is God's vineyard. And God's getting ready to talk about it. Well, what does the vineyard, Pastor, have to do with Herod? Well, you ought to know your Bible. It's the little foxes that eat up the vine, that devour the vine, that corrupt the vine, that destroy it at its roots, that devastate the whole vine, that brings the vine to naught. It's the little foxes that get in when there is no protection of the vine, when there is no hedge, when there's no watchman. It's the little foxes that get in. Listen to what God says. Now I will sing of my beloved as touching his vineyard. My beloved hath the vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it in. You know what it means to fence? Boundaries. We'll talk about that again on Thursday, because we don't have them, do we? He fenced it in because you got to have boundaries in order to protect something that's precious to you. He fenced it in and he gathered out the stones thereof. You know why you got to gather out the stones? Haven't we learned? If you don't take the stones out, it will choke the fruit so that it doesn't produce. Now the stones here are a metaphor for corrupt policies, for antichrist doctrine, for humanism, for wickedness, for sin. See, the husbandman has to groom the vineyard in order for it to produce good fruit. This goes back to Adam. So apparently, God is saying he has put a great deal of effort into this choice vine of his, verse 2. He fenced it, he gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with choice vines, built a tower in the midst thereof, and also made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth what? And it brought forth what? In other words, the fruit that he was looking for should have been good fruit, but it brought forth bad fruit. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have done? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, now I will tell you what I will do. Now listen to this now. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge. I told you, when God begins to judge a nation, we enter into what is called a takeaway principle. When God starts taking away from a nation, he's backing up and allowing that nation to be plundered by wickedness. When God takes away wise rulers, when he takes away wise leaders, when he takes away wise men and wise women, when he takes away the righteous, when he takes away the true, when he takes away the word of God, when he leaves the nation to its own devices, when he leaves them to do things according to their own mind, God is allowing that nation to be vulnerable to judgment. Are you guys hearing me? You and I all need protection. We need to be hedged about. There's an enemy out there. Did you know that? And he would destroy your soul. So God says, this is what I'll do. I will take away the hedge, and it shall be what? Eaten up. You know what that means? The foxes can come right on in and have their way. Pastor, where's that at? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. The little foxes. You know what that means? Watch this. They appear to be insignificant. Herod isn't on most of our radar scope. Pontius Pilate is, Nero is, Caesar is, but Herod's a little fella. We don't see him as playing a role in corrupting society. But you see, all your local politicians play a role in corrupting your society. They all play a role. They all. Why do you think men and women aspire to get into positions of authority in the government so that they can legislate their will? So that they can approve of their own vile, corrupt ways by legislation and force everybody else to agree with them. Is that where we are today? That's precisely where we are today. I am absolutely astonished as I have to wade through the cesspool of news and observe the way our wicked politicians are doing whatever they want to, contrary to the will of the people. I sometimes wish we actually had a democracy, but we don't. We are a socialist, despotic government ruled by a few people in Washington who demand that all the other little peons in each state do precisely what they legislate, regardless of what the people say. Make the people pretend like you're paying attention to them, but at midnight, sign in legislation that once it becomes law, if they oppose you, put them in jail. Are you guys hearing me? It goes on every day in your country. I remember a couple years ago when I had to go to traffic school. Do with that as you will. I was fighting the case. But the officer told me, Mr. Gistan, let me ease your conscience if you even remotely feel bad for being here. I said, I don't. But he said, let me ease your conscience. We in California have thousands of laws on the books. In just our traffic department alone. Thousands of laws on the books. He said, every citizen that is a vehiclist that drives is violating an aspect of the law every 8 seconds that he drives. You know what that means? The game is rigged. Do you hear me? The man was so compassionate. He was a social psychologist as well as a sheriff. And so he was concerned about the impact and effect of legislation like this on the culture, because it does have a psychological and emotional impact on you. When you know that as a pattern, you're going to find yourself facing the red lights or a ticket coming in the mail today because some camera caught you in some indiscretion or something that was unlawful to them, but you had no knowledge of it. If every 8 seconds you are guilty of a vehicle moving violation, you and I are in trouble. Are you hearing me? That means the game is rigged. Do you know what that's about? Tax money. This is called oppression. People are fighting this today because it's also unjust. It's also unconstitutional. Did you hear me? It's unconstitutional for a camera to be watching you do something and an officer not be right there to deliberate the rightness or wrongness of it. You and I are now being judged by a camera. We call this a free country. Are you kidding? And so a lot of our brothers, and you need to talk to a few of them, have been able to fight and win because what is happening in California is not even in the books that are coded. And so once you find out that this is a new law that contradicts an old law, you can fight that law. But just like the Word of God, if you don't know the scriptures, you can't fight against your enemy. And so you and I are dealing with an increasing wickedness of the same proportion of which our master is dealing with in the Old Testament, in the first century, where he's closing out the Old Testament and he sees this judgment vividly before his face. I will take away the hedge. It shall be eaten up and break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And also will command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for what? The word is righteousness. God looks for righteousness. That's what I was saying at the beginning of the message. God expects righteousness. God expects righteousness first from the leaders and then from the people. God does not capitulate nor endorse or accept or even passively sits by and allows governments to function in unrighteousness, injustice. Are you hearing me? And the voice of God is His church against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God warns He will judge the nation that rejects God's law. Israel is a model of that for us. And this here is the burden that's on the heart of our master. Go with me back to our text so we can work through the rest of this. What's going on? Our master knows that he is part of a government and a society of people who pretend to know God, but in works deny Him, who reject God's counsel, cast His law behind their back, and engage in the kind of profanities that our nation is engaging in. Come on, somebody, before I go to my next point, don't you think that we are in some astonishing times? Astonishing times. And why isn't the heart of every believer burdened with these issues? Can I tell you why? You are distracted. And that by design. You are made to think the most important thing for you to do right now is get yours. You are actually made to think that you need to vote for this president or that potential president in order that you might get jobs. That's a distraction. The government can't give you jobs. And jobs will not come from the government if they don't come from God first. But you and I are being distracted because what we should be saying to our government is, you guys don't need to vote. In fact, let's kill the election for this year for a minute. Stop the train. Stop the presses. Stop the election. Let's not have an election this year. Well, Pastor, what do you want? Let's spend the next 12 months repenting. Let's spend the next 12 months falling on our face, acknowledging our rebellion against God. Let the White House and the Congress and the Senate and the local legislature just spend the next 12 months calling on God, acknowledging their rebellion and their disobedience and their hatred and antipathy and their rage against the God of glory. Let's spend the next 12 months as a church acknowledging our rebellion and disobedience against the Word of God, against the gospel of His glory, against the truth of Scripture. Let the whole nation just spend a year moratorium from this deceptive system called politics, which cannot save you, and pray about it. Pray about it. Now watch this now. Do you know that we are just about to spend over $900 million on just this election? Romney will make $600 million. Obama will make $300 million. $900 million from the crooks way up at the top to keep the masses deceived while they continue to plunder the wealth and drive us into economic slavery and destroy the middle class and enforce socialism on us and transform our minds so that we are thinking that we are something that we are not. Are you hearing me? That's where we're going. Can I speak plain to this church? That's where we're going. That's where we are. And you know, they already got all their tanks and all their military and all their martial law props all set up because they realize after a while, some of us going to get tired of this. Are you hearing me? They already got them going. Because you know, when a brother gets hungry, I mean real hungry, he'll do some things. You know that, right? Just to eat. It's sad. It's sad. That's the wickedness in our government. I have intended today to make sure this text speaks to you. That's why I am talking the way I'm talking. I could make sure that we stay in a remote reflection upon the text in Jerusalem back at that time, but it has no application to us. And it would be one more day that you leave church and go back out into this diabolical system, aiding and abetting your own deception. Just one more day. As the noose gets tighter around your neck, as the chains get tighter around our ankles, as our sons and daughters go further and further into Babylon's captivity. Babylonian captivity is where we're headed. Our Lord saw all this, grieved him to his heart. Go tell that fox. When this stuff begins in the White House, it makes its way to the church house. And once the church is corrupt, the lights are out. We're getting ready to go through a civil war. You know that? In our nation. Yeah, we're getting ready to break up just like all the other nations around the world are breaking up. They know that at the top. They know that. They know free men and women are getting ready once again to die for freedom. They know that. What do you think has been the experiment in the Middle East for the last 10, 20, 30 years? Why do you think those people over there are willing to blow up their own country to free themselves and extricate themselves from this Babylonian system that we're trying to impose upon them? What do you think that is? Do you understand me? When people are hungry, when people have no hope, when they have no vision, when they have no clarity, when they have no agenda, they'll become maniacal. They will become terrorists. They will become hostile. Are you hearing me? Now, the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because, like right now in America, we're asleep. And you think you're safe in your house. You think what happened on 9-11, 10, 11 years ago, so many years ago, 12 years ago, won't happen again. That's what you think. Because you operate out of the normalcy principle. And that's because you don't actually see what's there. How it's a seething, boiling pot ready to explode on us at any moment. But we can change that. All President Obama and the cabinet and the Congress and the Senate needs to do is listen to me. That's all they need to do. I got a plan to fix this. And it won't cost you a dime. And in fact, according to the economics status, I think we'll save enough money to add about a million jobs to this program. If we just stop spending today, frivolous spending that has nothing to do with the reestablishment and reinforcement of our own country. My wife would kick me out of the house so quick if she saw our bank account in the negative every week. And she'd say, Jesse, what you doing with the money? Well, you know, there's a couple families down the street that I'm trying to take care of. I just care about them. Well, what about your own family? You imbecile. Get out. I'd be gone. And rightly so. If a man does not take care of his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Are you hearing me? He's worse than an infidel. The tons of money we spend on nothing. And what drives me crazy is we give our enemies so much money that it doesn't even justify the conversation that we're having about politics. This is why I know it's manipulation. This is why. See, when I know the politicians know the way the money is flowing and what it's flowing for, projected issues and interests that have nothing to do with you and me, and we're starving every day, and states are shutting down, and little towns are becoming ghost towns, and people are hungry every day, I know you don't love me. I know you don't care. I know you don't care. And you can set up an entity called the Federal Reserve and you can print money to prop up other governments? Well, heck, just print up another $1 trillion and send a check to every one of us for $1 million. Are you hearing me? I guarantee you, you won't ever hear from me again if you give me $1 million. You won't have to ever worry about me doing nothing. I will bless your name. I'll be praying for you. Listen, I know what to do with $1 million. See, I'm being sarcastic and a little bit humorous, but my heart is pained at the reality that what's happening to our country is deception on an immeasurable level. Because our freedoms are gone. Our freedoms are gone. Because foxes rule our government. Jesus said in verse 32 of our text, tell that fox that I've got business to do. I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be accomplished. Tell Herod that he will not deviate me from my purpose. Tell Herod that even though I set up governments and I cast down governments, I raise up kings and I take them down. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from me. Tell Herod that as the hearts of the kings are in my hand, I turn them whithersoever I will. Let Herod know that I'm not deterring from my purpose, because my purpose is even grander than your political agenda. Now, this is a lesson for the Church of the Living God, too. Because while a good portion of what I shared with you was to step on your toes about your political allegiances and your political notions, and I intended to do that because politics won't save you, and while as yet you are rubbing your hands and opining at the what the future is going to be, you are marginally committing idolatry. You are marginally committing idolatry. You are wasting your time with a whore that God says will be burned up. The Lord Jesus didn't sweat over Herod. He didn't sweat over Pilate. He didn't sweat over Nero. He didn't sweat over Mussolini. He didn't sweat over Hitler. And he ain't sweating over our presidents either. He's not sweating. And his church shouldn't be sweating either. His church shouldn't be sweating. His church should be praying and preaching. His church should be prophesying and preaching. His church should be preaching and warning. His church should be praying and preaching. His church should be the prophetic voice for the word of God. She should be standing on the truth, bold as a lion, telling this world, without Christ, you will perish. No other way of deliverance except through Christ. His church should be working today, tomorrow, and the third day. The church should know that the only cure for this nation is God. You know what he said? He said, I'm going forth today, tomorrow, and I'm healing folks. I'm delivering folks. I'm curing folks. That's what the gospel does. It heals. It delivers. It cures. It straightens out your mind. It causes you to think clearly. It restores your dignity to the image of God. It instills you with a righteousness that allows you to stand up straight. That's what the gospel does. It gives power and authority to the people who should be walking in authority. That's what the gospel does. The gospel actually heals. It actually heals a person, a couple, a family, a nation. It actually heals. You and I, the whole nation, from the tops of our head to the bottom of our feet, are filled with putrefying sores. We are a sick nation. Sick is our nation. Do you believe that? Our nation is sick, violently sick, tremoring and shaking in the sickness of the disease of sin, violently sick. The only cure is the gospel. The only cure is the cross work of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, verse 33, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of what? Now, our Lord made it clear. This here is an axiom. It's an axiomatic phraseology, and you might as well get it today. When the church goes apostate, like Israel was apostate, like the church to whom Christ was preaching is apostate. Are you hearing me? When it becomes apostate, it means that the devil has entered into the church and has taken control of the leadership of the church, and the policies in the church now have become the policies of the world. And whenever the true prophet stands up, the church must kill that prophet. The church must kill that. Jesus says a prophet only perishes in Jerusalem. You know what that tells me? That there is a massive demonic stronghold in the capital in Jerusalem. I'm talking about the Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the one that Jesus was headed to. He tells me by that statement that a horde of demons and Satan himself resides in the capital of the church to destroy anyone who would stand on the truth of God's word. Now, we know this is true with the Old Testament prophets, but do you know they killed up all of our Lord's prophets and apostles, with the exception of John? The last brother they killed was Peter. Before him, they killed Brother James. You know how they killed Brother James? They took him and threw him from the top of the temple down on the ground and tied his carcass to the back of a horse and drug him through Jerusalem, celebrating the death of that pious James the Apostle. Are you hearing me? These is religious folks. And I'm giving you an allusion to today. The false church and the false teachers and the apostate teachers of our present generation will keep silent while the beast develops legislation to stop men and women like me from telling the truth. They'll keep silent. And then they'll be on the board to get rid of us fools because we actually believe what the Bible says. Are you hearing me? I'm not bothered. Not bothered at all. You know why? Because they're all lost. They're all dead in trespasses and sin. They're all blinded by the god of this world. They're all given over to the lust of their flesh. They are all together unprofitable. Now watch this. And the only cure is the truth. The only remedy is the message of redemption and the power of God and the gospel of God's salvation. Now, if I really believe that, if I believe that the truth is the only thing that can set people free, all I can do then is tell the truth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is how you know the false church does not believe this thing. Because if they believed it, they would tell it. If they believed that Christ can actually set the captive free, they would tell the truth. They would call sin, sin. And unrighteousness, unrighteousness. And wickedness, wickedness. From the highest courts to the lowest courts. And they would stand on the truth and wait for God to show up and defend his own word, if they believed it. If they believed it. See, when you signed up with Christ, I don't know if you knew this, but you signed up to be part of an army. Are you hearing me? You signed up to be part of the Lord's army. Now, if you're too scared to fight, pray. But let me help you if that word fight gives you the heebie-jeebies. If you're praying right, you're fighting. Are you hearing me? So you're stuck anyway. So you can stay back with the stuff and pray while some of us go fight. Because the cause of the gospel is to preach this message to the whole world as a witness. Then shall the end come. Are you hearing me? Our Lord, in its interest of eternity-bound souls at that hour, was very much concerned with what would transpire in the transition point. So we'll close out our message with what he says in verse 34 and 35. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Verse 34 is weeping, 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 weeping. Luke takes this one verse out of a whole section of scripture in Matthew chapter 23, where our Lord does a full development of the wickedness and evil in Jerusalem, of which he's weeping too, because he's letting them know, as the psalmist says, for my love, they have hated me. Are you hearing me? Watch this. You may not believe in the doctrine of total depravity, but I do. I believe that all human beings are wicked in every fiber of their being that there's not a good thing in us, not a scintilla of righteousness. All of our thoughts are vile and wicked and ungodly. And that by nature, if we could get our hands around the throat of God, we would choke him to death. Now, you don't believe that, but I know it's true. I know that if God takes his hand off of you, you would do it. And I would too. We know because the only righteous man to walk this earth who never did anyone any harm, they killed him while they had a drunken party, raging, saying, his blood be upon us, while they called out on God. And that's a typical model for us in the present day. How hypocritical can a church be? It can hoop and holler and shout and jump and run and play and kill the truth at the same time. At the same time, your job and mine is to understand that the truth must be preached. I got brothers and sisters in captivity, in slavery, in bondage, in sin, in pits, in gins and snares and traps, laid low by the devil, by this world system, by their own nature. Trapped. You do too, unless you're careless. And I think about them every day. Every day. I think about the pit that they are digging deeper for themselves. Going to hell. And I think how the government and our secular system and the media is taking the shovel and dirt and throwing it into the pit, covering them up with lies. Every day. I think about how they medicate themselves and inebriate themselves. Medicate and inebriate themselves, not just on alcohol and wine and drugs to kill the pain, but on bad doctrine, bad teaching, bad philosophy, humanism, error. They're going to hell. And the only remedy is the truth. And you don't hear people preaching the truth. You hear people playing church and giving you niceties. You don't hear people talking to you, appealing to your soul to get right with God. Bow the knee to Christ. Be honest with God. You're lost. You need him. Not tomorrow, today. We need him. See, we're not being right. Our master said to Herod, man, I'm going straight to ground zero. Because ground zero is where I will deal with your hatred towards me and my love towards sinners. And I'm not going to let you cause me to deviate from my course, because my love for sinners is greater than your hatred for me. Are you hearing me? I know what will happen when I lay down my life. When I lay down my life, I will put away the sins of my people. I will establish a perfect righteousness. I will satisfy the justice of a holy God. I will cause my Father to be pleased, well pleased with my righteousness. I will project by that one act on that one day for 2,000 years to come. The salvation of men and women from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. I will send the Holy Ghost, and he will raise up a people who will be willing to die for sinners to come to Christ here and there and everywhere. And I will build a glorious church, which I will wash in my own blood and fill with my own spirit and present them before my presence without spot and without blemish. And there's a day when the whole universe will understand why God did what God did. He'll be glorified. And the saints will be happy that we were willing to tell the truth to the world, no matter what happened. Amen. Amen. Amen.